just like giving stuff out. So I went and got a bunch of candy yesterday. Anybody like candy? Like candy? I thought it would be fun. I feel like, anybody ever been to a parade where they throw candy out? I feel like one of those people. Anybody over here want candy? Is it okay if I throw it? Are you okay if I throw a big handful of candy your way? Is that okay? Here we go. All right. If you don't want me to throw it, tell me not to throw it. But otherwise, I'm going to throw candy because it's fun. Oh, can I get it way in the back? Let me try. I tried. If you get hit, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Over here, you guys want candy over here? I got another handful. Let's see if I can get like the front and the back. Let's see if I can get some way in the back. This is fun. I should do this every Sunday. Why not? Have church, throw candy, way in the back. Got a little bit more, a little to the side. Pastor Lawrence went some over there. Anybody not get any yet? I don't know if I can make it to the booth, guys. That's a little bit of a toss. Anybody not get any yet? Where are we at? Anybody over here? I need some over here. I got like, whoever comes up here, they can have the last like 10 pieces. There we go. Oh! Careful, careful. Nice try, though. Oh, look, there's another one. Anybody want some gum? Gum? There you go. All right. It's good to have fun in church. So, awesome. That was fun. So, today is the final message of our series, Believe for Greater Things. And over the last few weeks, we've talked about how we need to grow, go, and serve. And today, I'm ending our series with a message on worship. And each of those components is vital to the health and life of the church. And so, if we're not growing, if we're not going, if we're not serving, the church will not be and do everything that God desires it to be. So if you have your Bibles, your phones, your tablets, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're going to be in the Old Testament and the New Testament today. We're going to start on the Old Testament. And 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 22 is where we're going to start out today. So if you turn there, and then if you would stand with me this morning as you read the word of the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 22. These are the words of King David as he responds to his wife, Michal. So we're going to read this morning. Everybody there? Let's read together. It says in verse 22, I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes, but by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that as I share your word this morning, Holy Spirit, that my words would be your words, that our hearts would be open and ready to receive your word this morning. God, that it would take root in our lives and it would change us from the inside out. God, we don't want to leave here the same. We want to leave here different because we've encountered your word, your presence, and your spirit. So God, change us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll be seated this morning. So I kind of began with the end of our story, but we're going to go back to the beginning because I want to kind of set the stage for verse 22 and build up to it by going back a little bit. And today we're going to answer the question, what leads us to undignified worship? And what I want us to see is a picture of this idea that God wants undignified worship to come out of us. He desires it. He wants it to pour out of us. Worship is an integral component in the life of a healthy church and the life of a healthy follower of Jesus. And we'll get to what all that means as we go along, but how do we get to undignified worship? I have a video to share with you, so go ahead and watch this.
And I know that each church has its own worship style, which is cool. Some people are more expressive in worship, some people more subtle, and it's all good. I go to a church that's pretty expressive in worship. It's a hand-raising church. That's what it is, right? That's what, you know. Anybody here go to a hand-raising church? Am I here? Sweet. Who here does not go to a hand-raising church? Some of you are trying, you're like, I can't. I want to, I need to get some momentum. Totally cool. But hey, if you're not used to going to a hand-raising church, you want to go and join us. feel free to join us, but don't feel like you got to join right in, okay? Start slow. We got a lot of different hand raises that we use. We actually have names for our hand raises. So I'm going to walk you through real quick, okay, what they are, just to let you know. Say you're my church music.
Do we have a problem? Not even going to get there? Oh, we didn't even get to the funny part. Is it going to go or not? Well, it was supposed to be really funny. Apparently, you're not going to get to see it. If you have time, go to YouTube, type in Tim Hawkins hand raising. It's really funny. He talks about different hand raises, you know, big screen TVs down here, my fish is this big, dueling light bulbs. You see that going on. goalpost with heartburn without, right? Is it going to work? Had the privilege to go with some friends to Tim Hawkins last April with Eric and Leticia and Pastor Lawrence and Gina. And he did this part of his stand-up routine. But he introduced a new one, and it was called Dead Parachutist. It's pretty funny. So, yeah, go to YouTube, check it out, Tim Hawkins hand-raising. Hopefully my other one works that I have later on. But, so, in 2 Samuel, you guys watching it back there? 2 Samuel, King David, he's become king of all Israel. He conquers Jerusalem, he defeats the Philistines, and to establish his kingdom, he decides that he wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the city of David, to Jerusalem. And it's in bringing the Ark to Jerusalem that we see the heart of a true worshiper, and we discover what undignified worship is. And so the first thing that we find in the story is that, number one, undignified worship shows reverence. Undignified worship shows reverence. Now, David's been transporting the ark from the house of Abinadab, and with him, 30,000 chosen men of Israel. They're on this journey to bring the ark to the city of David. They're dancing, and they're leaping, and they're praising with all kinds of instruments, and singing songs to God, and they're on their way. Not an incredibly easy task. In fact, they set the Ark of the Covenant on a new cart to transport it. And as Abinadab's sons were guiding the ark that the ark was on, the oxen pulling the cart stumble, and Uzzah, one of Abinadab's sons, reaches out to make the arch as secure, make sure it's steady. And the moment he touches the ark, God strikes him down and he dies there right on the side of the road. Now, can you imagine what that did to everybody standing near the ark? It's been nice, King David, but well, I'm going to see you later, right? I'm going on my way. I'm not getting near that thing. That guy just died, and all he did was touch it. He just touched it. No way am I walking with that thing. It's kind of like a scene from our childhood, right? We're doing something we know we shouldn't be doing. We get caught, and all of a sudden, all of our friends just take off, right? And we're staring at the person who caught us, and we're like, hey guys, where'd you go? Where'd you go? Everybody's gone. Now, why would God do that? I mean, Uzzah was just trying to make sure the ark was secure. Uzzah wasn't trying to be a bad guy. And we find the answer in verse 7 in 2 Samuel 6. It says, the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, because he was touching the ark, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. But really, there's two things going on here that brought the anger and wrath of God. His anger wasn't only on Uzzah, but on David as well. In fact, after this happens, David abandons moving the ark for 3 months. They move it to a guy's house, and they're just like, okay, you take care of it. We're just going to leave it here. We're going to go home. And so they just stopped the processional. They put everything on hold. And the reason God's anger burned against them was because in the law that God had given to Moses, there was a certain design to how the ark was to be transported, how it was to be handled. And in David's haste to bring the ark of the Lord to the city of David, he hadn't made sure to transport the ark in the way that Moses had prescribed. And I think perhaps in David's mind, the ark had become an idol. Right? He's seen what happens when those who possess the ark have it in their control. And so an idol is anything that sets itself up in the place of God. And so David's seen the impact and the power of the ark. And maybe, just maybe today, we're even guilty of setting up idols in our lives and in the house of God. See, in the book of Numbers, God had given a specific design to how the ark was to be transported. It was to be moved by only the Levites, and it was to be carried using carrying poles. Nobody was to touch it. It was never to be touched. You weren't supposed to touch any part of the ark itself. To touch it was a capital offense under the law of Moses. And so David goes to bring the ark to Jerusalem after defeating the Philistines, and instead of following Hebrew law, he follows the example of the Philistines, and he puts the Ark of the Covenant on a cart pulled by oxen rather than following God's commands. That's the first irreverent act, because it's in obedience that we revere God. We revere God when we show Him our obedience. Reverence flows from obedience. And reverence, if you look it up in the dictionary, reverence is a feeling or attitude of deep respect tinged with awe. It's honor or esteem. We show respect, we show honor when we're obedient to God's word. That shows reverence. See, God loves it when we're obedient, because when we're obedient, we're giving Him honor in our lives. If you go back to 1 Samuel, this is the reason that Saul was rejected as king. You know, the Lord told Saul through Samuel that he was to completely destroy the Amalekites. There wasn't to be anything left. It was to be completely and utterly destroyed. But the word of the Lord comes to Samuel that Saul hasn't carried out the Lord's instructions. And Samuel arrives, and Saul says, "Samuel, hey, what's up? Everything's good. We just completely destroyed the Amalekites. I did everything God told me to do. It's good. Everything is fine." And all of a sudden, right? Moo. All of a sudden, Samuel hears the animals in the background. And Samuel's like, "Excuse me, Saul, but I'm pretty sure I hear the sound of sheep and cattle. You were supposed to completely destroy everything. Everything." And Saul's like, "Well, you know, the guys brought back some of the best sheep and cattle, you know. We're gonna sacrifice them to the Lord your God. But hey, we totally destroyed the rest." And notice the "your" in there. Saul's heart was already distanced from God. Hey, Samuel, we're going to sacrifice these to the Lord your God. And Samuel turns to Saul and basically says, "Saul, I need you to shut up." Right? "I need you to close your mouth, stop talking, and let me tell you what God told me last night. You were to obey the Lord and completely wipe out the Amalekites. Why didn't you obey?" And of course, Saul began to make excuses. "I did obey. I obeyed, Samuel. I went on the mission God assigned to me. I destroyed everyone but the king and the best cattle for sacrifices to the Lord your God." And that's where I wanted us to get to. We show honor when we're obedient. Undignified worship flows from obedience. But look how Samuel responds to Saul in 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. Says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has rejected you as king." So basically, Samuel says, it doesn't matter what you were going to do with the cattle that you brought back. Obeying is better than your good intentions, right? You should have been obedient. And there are moments where this plays out in our own lives. My kids do this all the time. And it's weird because I have one in church now, because he's old enough to be in here with us instead of in kids' church. So I got to be careful. Because I used to use Avery all the time for sermon illustrations. And it worked because he wasn't in here. So I'm not going to use you today. I'm just going to say, all my kids. This happens with all my kids. How many of your parents tell your kids to do something, and instead of doing it exactly the way you prescribed, it gets done, but not the way you asked for it to be done, and sometimes with added bonuses, right? Usually an additional mess or messes to clean up. Now, my kids, I love them to death, but there are moments when I ask them to do something, and I find myself repeating the same sentence throughout the day, and it's this. I didn't ask you to do this, I asked you to do that. Right? I didn't ask you to add this little thing in here, I asked you to take care of this over here. For some reason, when parents name a job to be done, children think, how fast can I get it done with the least amount of effort and still get the job done? Right? How many of your parents know that, right? Like, guys, I need you to clean the bathroom. And then you walk in and you're like, was anybody in here? Did anybody do anything? Because it looks the same. You know, I understand you had good intentions of getting the job done, but I didn't ask you to do it quickly. And I didn't even ask you to do this extra thing. I asked you to do it right. The way I asked you to do it. Good intentions, good ideas, good things never outweigh being obedient to the plan and will of God. Good intentions lead us to setting up idols, even in places where we didn't intend them to be built. We set them up in our homes, we set them up in our churches. We don't even think of it that way, but man, when someone approaches the idol we've set up, you can cut the tension with a knife, can't you? It happened over and over again in the nation of Israel. A bad king would come, and idols and high places would be constructed and built up. And then a good king would come, and all the idols and high places would be crushed and destroyed. And maybe today what's keeping us from a life of undignified worship is that we haven't crushed every idol in our lives. It could even be good things, even relating to the church and the ministries you're involved in. Have you made your ministry or traditions an idol? Has excellence or perfectionism or just wanting to do things the way you want them to be done crept into your life and your ministry? Do you have idols, hang-ups, that are keeping you from a deep worship and deep affection of God? Because it's time to crush the idols, because obedience is better than our good intentions. Amen? Samuel says when we stray from God's plan because we think we know better, it's like rebellion. It's like saying, God, I know better than you. I know you told me to do it this way, but I think this way works better. I think this is going to work out the best. Right? But we show reverence through obedience. When we don't, it's arrogance. It's a rejection of God's supremacy in our lives. Undignified worship flows through obedience. Saul didn't obey, and now King David disobeyed the design of God for transporting the ark, and in that, dishonored God. And so God's wrath is unleashed because Uzzah does the unthinkable, and he touches the ark of God when he sees it's unsteady and likely to fall. And in his haste, he makes a dreadful mistake. When we revere God, we focus on the whole of God's plan, not just the immediate future. And Uzzah had made a mistake. He was trying to steady the ark, but he didn't get the big picture. Didn't see past what was just happening right now in the present moment. People who revere God focus on the whole of God's plan. Reverence for God means we're always looking ahead. What will the consequences be for the decisions that I'm making right now? How will this impact my life? How will this impact my kids and future generations behind me if I make this choice, if I make this decision and go this direction? Because the truth of the matter is, what we sow today will determine the harvest tomorrow. Did you hear me? Pretty quiet out there. What we sow today will determine the harvest tomorrow. When we have too narrow a focus, we begin to dishonor God and make decisions that show a lack of respect and honor that God deserves. And we miss out on the harvest that would have come if we had sown where, when, and how much God desired us to. Reminds me of the story in Matthew 14 where Peter sees Jesus coming out to the disciples walking on the water. And if that's not enough, Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you." Like, who else could it be? Right? That's what I'm thinking, you know, as I'm reading the story. Who else could it be? He's been with Jesus. They just fed, you know, somewhere between 15,000 to 20 people. I mean, the Bible says 5,000, but that's not counting women and children. I mean, maybe 15,000 to 20,000 people with some fish and some biscuits. I mean, he saw incredible miracles take place. And all of a sudden, he sees somebody coming out walking on the water. Jesus, is it you? Or is it somebody else? Like, somebody else out there. And so Jesus, you know, he comes and Peter gets out of the boat and he begins to walk toward Jesus. But pretty soon his eyes go to the wind and the waves and he starts to sink. Peter's focus was too small. See, instead of seeing the Master, instead of seeing God incarnate, he sees the wind and the waves. In life, there are moments where all we can see is our circumstance. We can begin to focus on the situation at hand and we forget to look at Jesus. You know, our car breaks down or we need a home repair, or we lose our keys. We can't figure out our new cell phone that can like call aliens down from distant galaxies, right? We get frustrated, we get upset. Could be a host of problems and our focus narrows and we can't see past it, but God wants us to see the way he sees. In every circumstance we face, God wants us to open our eyes and see our problems as opportunities. How many of you know that's really hard? I can tell you from my own life, that is extremely hard when I face a problem, when I go through difficult circumstances, when things just don't seem to be lining up. But we have to look at those things as opportunities to obey, to trust, to build relationships, to see above our circumstance, and to see God's plan unfold as we continue to submit ourselves to him in honor, in reverence. I'm preaching to myself as much today as I am to you. But when we begin to sink and despair, it shows our lack of reverence for God. Because ultimately, he holds the universe in his hands. Nothing's too difficult for God, right? Nothing's too big for him. He knows the situation that you're in. He knows your need, and he can and will meet your need. I mean, he holds the universe in his hands. It's a powerful statement that the writer of Hebrews makes in chapter 5, beginning of verse 7. It says, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission." Verse 8. "Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." It says he was heard because of his reverent submission. He learned obedience through suffering to bring us eternal salvation as we obey him. Christ showed reverence. He showed his awe for God through submission, through obedience. Even though obedience meant torture and death, Jesus remained submitted to the will of his Father. And if Jesus showed honor through submission, then how much more should we submit to his lordship? And the awesome thing is that we can ask him to help us in our obedience. Even in difficult times, even under pressure, Christ can give us the power to submit, and it results in a new destiny, an awakening of hope. Don't narrow your focus. Don't try to do it all your own way. Open your gaze to heaven and submit to his plan. Because his plans are sure forever, amen? His plans are sure. Secondly, undignified worship is motivated by fear of the Lord. It's motivated by fear of the Lord. And I'm not talking about fear as in being scared, although I think we should be a little bit afraid of God, right? Right? The God of creation. And I'm talking really, though, about this awe, this respect of the awesomeness and eternality of God. He holds the universe. He's holy. He's just. And He determines my eternity. He determines your eternity. David always had this holy fear of the Lord. In verse 9 of 2 Samuel chapter 6, we're going to continue on from 9 through 15. It says in verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. So David, this mighty warrior of God, was so fearful of God that day that he canceled the ark from being brought to Jerusalem. He stops the whole processional, and for 3 months, he turns aside from trying to bring the ark of the Lord to Jerusalem. Continue on to verse 11. It says, "The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, 'The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God.' So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing." Verse 13. "When those who were carrying the ark." Now notice how David had changed how the ark was transported this time around. That holy fear changed his view of how to handle the ark. And that's because the fear of the Lord leads to honor. When we fear God, we begin to honor Him with the way we live and the actions that we live out each and every day. The fear of the Lord leads to honor. We continue on in verse 13. It says, "When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he, being King David, sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, and while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets." So David has this fear of the Lord come over him, and he makes sure not only to transport the ark in the way written down in the law of Moses, but every 6 steps he sacrifices a bull and a fattened calf. I can't remember. I forgot to research exactly how long the journey was from where David was taking the ark all the way to Jerusalem. But every 6 steps, can you imagine how long that journey must have taken? Every 6 steps, "Everybody stop! Get a bull and a fattened calf. We're going to sacrifice right now." How long does that take? Who knows? And then 6 more steps, right? All the way to Jerusalem, praising and worshiping God. It's this holy fear, this awe of God, excuse me, that moves him to dance and shout with everything within him. David began dancing before the Lord and shouting and crying out, and it came from this deep respect, this deep fear of the Lord. And do we have that same sense of fear of the Lord that motivates us to worship? This is a subject that I think people sometimes have a hard time with. In today's world and culture, the love of God is so prevalent that we rarely hear anything on the fear of the Lord. People want to hear about the God of love, and they want a God that accepts them and welcomes them. And that's good. You know, He's a God of love. He accepts us. God's so loved. But we can't forget that He's holy and just. He's a God to be feared. He's a God to be honored. No amount of sin, no amount of unrighteousness can ever be in His presence. I mean, that brings an awe and a fear in my heart and in my life. No amount of sin, no amount of unrighteousness. We give respect to those things that we fear, right? I hate spiders. Absolutely hate spiders. Scorpions, I don't know what it is. Like, we live over in the East Valley. This is our second time living in Arizona. First time we lived here, I like never, hardly ever saw a scorpion. The house we live in now, I have already killed like 4 or 5. And we saw one, and I killed one on our way out of the house yesterday. I was just walking down our hallway, and I was able to squish it. But, I mean, they're just... squish, you're dead, sorry. Over. Spiders are different. They got like long legs, and they just like swoop down at you, right? Try to get you right in the face, and you don't know where they are, right? So you do that thing where you're walking somewhere, maybe in your garage or through your yard, and all of a sudden web on your face, and you're like, where is it? Right? It's got to be on me somewhere. It's got to be on me. It's probably crawling up my back or something. I don't know. Right? So you're dancing and flailing around. But we have respect for things that we fear, right? There's this respect. I respect spiders and I keep my distance, if at all possible. You see, God wants us, yes, to call Him Father and to come to Him. But He also wants us to have a deep respect and fear of His majesty and His power. And when we have this fear, this respect of God, it moves us to obedience because we know the result of our disobedience. And not only that, we also recognize that our disobedience results in the dishonor of God. All through the Bible, there were people that had this fear, this respect of God, which motivated them to respond to Him in honor and faith. In Luke chapter 5, a man comes covered with leprosy. And when he sees Jesus, he falls with his face to the ground and he begins to beg Him for healing. And listens to His words. He says, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. I mean, notice the response of the man. His face is to the ground and he says, Lord, if You are willing. There's a deep awe, a deep respect, a fear in Jesus' presence. And Jesus responds with, I am willing, be clean. And he's healed at that moment. We see it repeatedly in the life of King David. He's anointed king, but over and over again before, we see that when opportunity arises for David to kill Saul and take the kingdom, what's his response? How could I ever do such a thing to the Lord's anointed? How could I ever lay a hand on the person that God's anointing is on? I wouldn't be guiltless. David understood. There's this awe, this fear of the Lord. And I want you to get this. Undignified worship is motivated by a fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord leads to admiration. It leads to awe of the majesty, of the greatness of who God is. Psalm 33:8, it says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere Him. Proverbs 14:27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. You see, the fear of the Lord drives us to worship because when we understand the vastness, the awesomeness, the power of God, the wonder of God, the judgment of God, it leads us to admiration. Even the early church responded in the fear of the Lord in Acts chapter 9, following the conversion of Paul, and the New Testament church began to grow as they lived in the fear of the Lord in Acts 9:31. Says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. As they lived in the fear of the Lord, in the awesomeness and wonder, and as they honored God and were obedient and saw the result of what the Holy Spirit was doing, I mean, man, the church just began to take off. They saw the awesomeness of God through the conversion of Paul and recognized that if God could change the hardened heart of a persecutor of the church, then God can do anything, right? If God can change me, God can do anything. How many of you know that? If He can change me, I'm pretty stubborn. I like things done my way. That's just the kind of person I am. And if it's not done right, I'll go right behind somebody and do it the way I want it done. And God continually has to work on me about that. But if God can change me, He can change anybody. And Paul shares this thought of wonder and awe at the greatness of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In fact, Paul says that the fear of the Lord leads us to devotion. Not only does it lead us to admiration, but it leads us to devotion. He says in verse 11 in 2 Corinthians 5, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. And what is it to fear the Lord? Well, if you go back up to the two verses before verse 11, beginning verse 9. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done well in the body, whether good or bad. The fear of the Lord is to know that one day we're going to stand before Christ. And just as the leper bowed, just as the woman with the issue of bleeding reached out to touch Jesus and fell back into the crowd, just as David refused to touch the Lord's anointed, just as the thief who hung on the cross and asked the other one, "Don't you fear God?" One day, we're going to stand before Jesus, and I don't think it's going to be like, "Hey, Jesus, what's up?" Right? High five. I made it. Way to go. Right? I don't think it's going to be like that at all. I don't even think we're going to be running up and hugging him. Right? Sometimes we have this picture of just embracing Jesus. I think, like others, we're going to be trembling with our faces bowed low in honor, in awe, in admiration, in devotion, in fear of the one who holds eternity in his hands. Because it's on that day that our lives are going to be displayed for him to see. And Paul says that fear produces in us a goal to please him. We become devoted to him, dedicated and consecrated to him. There's a deep sense of attachment produced because of the fear of the Lord. It's because undignified worship is motivated by fear of the Lord. My last point today is this, that undignified worship is God-centered. Undignified worship is God-centered. It is never about us. In fact, our whole lives are worship when we give them to God. But even when we come together on Sundays to worship and lift up the name of God, we come to focus on Him. We come to focus on Jesus. We come to lay all our stuff aside and to ascribe Him the praise that He deserves. I want you to hear me this morning. When we come into His presence and we don't worship because of our stuff, because we've had a bad day, a difficult week, we're going through something difficult and hard because we've got a bad attitude, or I've heard this over and over again in the church, maybe we're not singing your favorite song. Right? When we hold back, worship just became about us, and it's never, never, ever, ever about us. Worship is always for God. It's not what we get out of it, it's what He gets out of it. As I've heard people say, "Well, you know, worship day was pretty good, it's all right." Wasn't for you anyway, right? It was for God. So why in the world would you say something like that? It's not for you. It's not for me. It's for Him. If we go back to David in the ark, we can see the true motivation for worship. David comes to Jerusalem, and man, he's going all out. I mean, he's dancing, he's shouting, he's singing. Every six steps, they're doing a sacrifice. They're leaping and shouting. He's wearing a simple priestly robe, but he doesn't care. I mean, he's dancing, and he's shouting, and he's singing. And David begins to sacrifice, and then the fun part, David starts giving out food. "Hey, everybody, we're having a party. Let's start eating. We have more fun when we eat, right? You got to have food." So David starts giving out food. Man, they're just having a great time as they're bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. And when he arrives home, he encounters his wife, Michal. She is not happy. She's been watching him from a window, jumping around and dancing and leaping. And she says, "Well, David, you proud of yourself? Just out there acting a fool, half naked, jumping around and singing and dancing and giving away food? What's wrong with you? You're making us look bad. I'm so embarrassed. I'm never going to be able to show my face around in public ever again because of what you just did." And listen to David's response in 2 Samuel chapter 6, being in verse 21. David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel." Burn right there, right? Ouch. God chose me, not your father or anybody from your family. He chose me. So then he goes on. "So I'm going to celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes but by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. See David's response? It wasn't for you. It wasn't for you. I'm going to celebrate before the Lord because it's not for you. It's for Him, right? I'm going to dance. I'm going to shout. I'm going to sing because of the greatness of God, because He is good and His love endures forever. See, it's always focused on Him. David understood that worship is always God-centered. When we worship, when we're singing to Jesus and to no one else, you know, we dance, we shout, we sing. I mean, let it out in worship. I want you to express to the very depths of who you are in worship, because God deserves it. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to stare at you. I mean, if you're acting really crazy, I may for a moment stare at you. Okay? I just want to be honest. But then I'll move on. But my focus should always be on Jesus. And church, don't you dare look down or judge anyone else for their participation in worship. We should be all out for God when we worship because of all that He is and all that He's done. He saved you. He saved me. He took me out of the pit and He put me on solid ground. He saved me from myself. He sacrificed His Son for me. You know what that word undignified means? It means insignificant, to be small, humble, or to recede. See, worship is focused on Him. More of Him, less of me. And so I'm going to go and make a fool of myself before the Lord because I desire for Him to be lifted up and for myself to be brought low. David was saying, I'll be even more humble. I'll become even smaller than this. I'm going to humiliate myself because by this, God's going to be lifted up. That's why when Jesus meets the woman at the well in John chapter 4, He says, a time is coming when true worshipers, undignified worshipers, will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. When we begin to center our worship on God and allow ourselves to be moved by the Spirit and in worship and in truth, that's when God, I mean, He begins to pour Himself out because He becomes the absolute focus. He's lifted up as the focus moves from our situation, our problems, our struggles to His throne, right? When we lay it all down, when we crush and remove every idol in our lives that's been set up against God and worship with all our emotions and all our feelings, it allows God to move deep within us and it moves others to do the same thing. That's why I love camp. Man, I used to go to youth camp and I loved it because, man, kids don't care. The music starts going, the worship starts going, and man, they're going all out and everybody is joining in. And everybody's joining in because nobody wants to be left out. And then I would come back, and they'd be in big church, right? This is big church. And we'd stand and we'd sing, and they'd stand and they'd sing, and I'd be like, what happened? I mean, 2 days ago, jumping up and down, shouting, screaming, come back to church, we stand, we sing, we clap. What happened? Where's the desire? Where's the passion that drives us to deep worship? Because you know what? If you start acting crazy, and you start acting crazy, and you start acting crazy, pretty soon everybody's going to act crazy because nobody wants to be left out, right? Nobody wants to be the one left out. So worship with everything that's within you. It helps others embrace the wonder, the majesty, the greatness of God. They become free as we worship in freedom. I don't know about you, church, but I want to be known as a church that lets loose in worship, right? And you guys do an awesome job, but you know what? We have a way to go. I want to see us let loose in worship. Amen? Right? So then we can sing like David says in Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. If I could have the worship team come up this morning.
done. Yeah.
So you want to see miracles in your life take place, give God the worship He deserves. Crush the idols. Because when you do, He will begin to move the armies of heaven to meet your need, to do battle on your behalf, because He is lifted up. Revere the Lord. Fear the Lord. Put all your focus on Him. I mean, worship is more than singing. It's more than gathering together. Worship is about emptying ourselves so that God can fill us with more of His presence in order to glorify Him. Amen? Now, there's a little video I'm going to have played, and I just want you to really listen to the words. And after the video, I'm going to just talk a little bit more.
Clear the stage and set the sound and lights ablaze. If that's the measure you must take to crush the idols. Jerk the pews and all the decorations too, until the congregation's few and have revival. Tell your friends that this is where the party ends, until you're broken for your sins, you can't be social. And seek the Lord and wait for what He has in store, and know that great is your reward, so just be hopeful, 'cause you can sing all you want to, yes you can. Sing all you want to. You can sing all you want to, still get it wrong. Oh, worship is more than a song.
Yes.
stage and set the sound in line to place. That's the measure you must take to cross the idols.
It's more than singing. Sometimes we forget. We put our eyes on other things, on situations, on people, on relationships, when our sole focus should be on God. His presence, more of His presence, more of His power, more of His Spirit in my life. So God, I'm going to empty myself. I'm going to bring myself low because of what You've done for me, because of all that You are. God, I'm going to bring myself even lower because I need You more. God, there's some situations in my life I just don't know how to handle, but God, I know that You do. So I'm going to bring myself low so that You can be glorified through my life as You work, as You move. And so today I just want to make a simple call. If you would stand with me this morning. If there are idols that need to be crushed, if you know that today it's time to humble yourself in reverence, in a holy fear, to take yourselves, to take your eyes off the problem to the promise, I want to invite you this morning to this altar. And we're going to believe that as we humble ourselves, as we empty ourselves out, as we crush those idols, that God is going to give us a renewed hope and a fresh infilling of His Holy Spirit. Because you know what? We don't worship for victory, do we? We worship from victory because the battle has already been won. Amen? So I invite you this morning, if you need prayer, just begin to come right now. Just begin to come saying, God, I desire for more of You. I need a fresh infilling in my life. I need fresh power, Lord God, for my situation today.